It is wonderful to have everybody here as we worship God in spirit and in truth. If you look at the place where the Bibles are at in your pews, we have new pew Bibles. It's the New King James Version, not the NIV. These are from the Apologetics Press. What you're going to see is, as I go through my slides, you always notice that on the top it'll have the scripture. Right next to it, it'll have a page number. We're going to start to use those, so that way if you want to use it. And if you notice, we pay the extra dollar so we can get them tabbed. So that way they're easy to find, the various books of the Bible. If you guys are not familiar with this Bible, Apologetics Press, and this is an infomercial, it's probably not the best time for an infomercial, but I'm just going to take a second. You could get these to hand out to friends and family members. They're literally $8. It's such a great Bible, and if you're familiar with the study, the Apologetics Defending the Faith Study Bible, there's dozens upon dozens of articles about all of the various things that atheists would have to say and how you combat those arguments. And so I would encourage you to look at those and maybe even get some of these that you could use in your own Bible studies, as well as to give to friends and family members and coworkers. It's a wonderful tool. Anytime you give the Bible to somebody, it's a wonderful gift. Amen. And so we'd like to welcome those who are visiting with us here today, your honored guests. If there's any questions that you could that you'll have at the end of our worship service, let us answer those questions for you, especially if you're not familiar with the Church of Christ. Maybe something's different than you're used to. We'd like to have the opportunity to explain that to you. If you notice, we got some little holes in the pews. Well, the weather wasn't great, and I know we have different individuals, some of our elderly, that don't necessarily always get out in the snow in the morning, so they're not slipping and sliding. So we welcome you at home, for those of you who are watching on the live stream that's on YouTube. But let's check in on our elderly. Let's check in on those who may not be feeling well. Everybody sits in the same spot every week. You know this, so you know who's missing. So make sure you give them a call today. Check on them. Make sure they're okay. So recently, we're starting the new quarter. And if you guys noticed, I wasn't in Bible study this morning. I was upstairs with the teens. So this quarter, for Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, I'll be with the teens upstairs. And I enjoyed my time with the teens this morning. I'm really looking forward to it. And we're trying to look to give them an even stronger foundation than they already have. And the question that we started with them this morning was, do you believe in God? And this is a question I ask all the time to adults when I sit down and I study the Bible with them. And when they say yes, my next question is always why. Brethren, if you can't answer the question why you believe in God, why Jesus is the Son of God, is Jesus God, is there a day of judgment coming, if you don't have answers to some of these questions, then what is really your faith built off of? And so I look forward to having that conversation. And the reason why I'm bringing that up right now is, so every week as you're going home with your teens, ask them about the class. Start a dialogue with them about the class. I know it's like pulling teeth sometimes. I remember when my kids were in school. They were there for 8 hours. I say, hey, Aiden, how was school today? Yeah, it's all right. So did you guys, anything interesting happen? No, not a lot. Any other parents get those answers, right? You were there for 8 hours. You had something you got to talk about. And so as we look at this, brethren, as we get into today's lesson, I want you to, for those who have the teens, ask them about the class, right? Show interest in it and really, you know, discuss what they're talking about. We just finished up the old quarter, and I did a whole quarter on the Holy Spirit, right? And now we're going to get into the providence of God here this morning. Because right now we're in a series of sermons. For those of you who are newer to the congregation or visiting, I've been doing a series on what does the Bible say about fill in the blank. And so what does the Bible have to say about providence? In the Holy Spirit class, the reason I brought that up is that we talked a lot about what? The miraculous. Right, everything from creation all the way through the time of the intertestamental period where God went radio silent to the coming of John the Baptist, the prophet, the forerunner for Christ, everything from that into the virgin birth into what? To the cross, into his ascension, and then through the first 100 years of the early church when God was confirming his message with the things that follow, the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. But today we're going to get into providence, because this is something that not a lot of us talk about enough, right? Because during that time of the miraculous, you know what you also had? Times of providence. And we see that, right? And so we're going to look at providence here today. You know, As we go through this, God worked miraculously and providentially through mankind in order to do what? To bring about the plan that he put in place before the foundations of the world. Brethren, God established his word, and once he established his word, he told us in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, that at that time, when the revelation of God was done, there would no longer be a need for the miraculous. And so the speaking in the tongues and all the various gifts of the Holy Spirit, they no longer are a part of the church today. Why? Because they serve the purpose to confirm the revelation. And so we see that all throughout the Bible. But that doesn't mean that God can't still work through us today. And he works through us today providentially, just like he did for thousands of years with the Jews of old as well as the people of today. And so as we go through this today, brethren, what is providence? As we think about providence, I guess I'll help if I turn this on. As we think about providence here today, providence is what? It's the divine care. It's the divine care and guidance, the sustaining power of God over the universe in the affairs of men. And so typically when God's providence is discussed, we're really going to start to see five aspects that we'll look at in Scripture today. But when you also talk about providence, what do you also see? Well, normally we go to the story of Joseph, right? You guys remember the story of Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, and he had to be wondering, why has this come upon me? But then eventually he comes to realize what they meant for harm, God meant for good. In order to preserve the seed line, God needed to do what? To make sure that Jacob and his sons didn't die in the desert. And so he sends Joseph, without even knowing it, he eventually learns that God was working behind the scenes in what Chuck meant for evil, he says, God had meant for good. And so he gives a blessing instead of a curse. Brethren, you guys, when we talk about providence, we often talk about Esther. That was the scripture reading this morning, Esther chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. We also look at Onesimus and Philemon 15, right? Those are typically where we go. But I want to look at the lesson from a different perspective here this morning, because there's something I wonder how many of us notice. You guys remember that when Israel crossed the Jordan to take possession of the promised land, the nations in Canaan, they didn't just give up their lands and say, oh yeah, come on in, take it, it's not a big deal. No, they fought against them, right? They quickly became enemies. So the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Moabites, they were doing what? They were constantly at war with the tribes of Israel. And they continually sought to destroy Israel and to exploit any weakness that they could find in them. We learn about that in Numbers 31. But brethren, now that you kind of understand that environment that Israel was in, I want us to consider one command that God gave to Israel. If you look on the screen behind me, in Deuteronomy 16, 16, and if you look, Jim makes my slides cool for me, page 237, if you wanted to follow along in the Bible each week as we go, I'm going to have the scripture reading, but we're also going to have the page numbers, because we know some of us are newer to the Bible. Some of us may not understand how to get to the different books as quickly, and I'm usually moved on by the time you find it. Now you can turn right to the page number. So page 237, you're going to find Deuteronomy 16, 16. And when we read that verse, no, I want you to see what it says here. Three times a year, all your males shall do what? They shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Brethren, God commanded all the men of Israel. Think about that. If you were a healthy, able-bodied male, you had to make the pilgrimage from wherever you lived to Jerusalem. Three times a year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is what we know as Passover, right? The Feast of Weeks is what we know as Pentecost. The Feast of Tabernacles is what we know as the Feast of Booths, right? They have a couple different names when you study them in Scripture. But I want you to ask yourself, have you ever considered how vulnerable this was going to leave all of the various Jewish tribes? All of the various tribes. Why? Who's left in the village? If all the men got to go, if you're healthy, able-bodied male, who's that leave? What does that leave? Women and children, right? How easy would it have been for the enemies of them to just kind of roll on into town and overtake everything? So when you look at this, brethren, when all the men are gone from the villages, Israel's enemies could have easily overrun these women and children, overtaken their cities. Think about that. Three times a year, they were at immense disadvantage. Or were they? You see, there's not a single example, when you study your scriptures, there's not a single example of during these three times a year when their enemies would come in and invade and overtake the land and the property and ransack them and take everything, take the women as hostages and slaves and turn it into a nightmare. You never see that in scripture. So the question begs to be asked, why not? I mean, you think it would be a logical step for the enemies. Hey, we don't have to lose many men because all their soldiers, all their men, all their fighting men are gone. And so why didn't Israel's enemies take advantage of this vulnerability? Well, let's look at the next passage. You see, that's what I love about the Bible. It answers the questions, does it not? And so you look there under Exodus 3, you'll find page 128 in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 34, verse 23 and 24, page 128. I want you to see what it says. Three times in the year, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you, I will enlarge your borders, and neither will any man covet your land. When you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times a year. Did you see it? God gives a command, but you also start to quickly realize that through God's providence, through his protection, he's not going to allow any of Israel's enemies to covet their land to the point of coming in and taking theirs while they're away. Brethren, God gave them comfort that they could go on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year to worship God, to offer offerings to Almighty God, and know that their villages, their women, their children, their families would all be protected. Brethren, that's called the providence of God. God promised that these enemies of Israel's would not attack, and they did not attack. Don't you kind of find that interesting? I find that interesting because doesn't the power of God impress you? Doesn't the power of God give you comfort? That same power that provided for them and protected them works in our lives today. So friends and family, I find it helpful that as we think about the Holy Scriptures, I find it helpful that when I read the Scriptures, I notice five areas, really specifically in Scripture, where God's providence kind of appears, right? We see the first example is what God permits. And if you want to take a screenshot of this, I usually say, don't use your cell phones during worship service. This is a time of worship. But if you want to take it out for a second and take a picture of the slide, it'll give you the various passages of Scripture. And this is just a sampling. There could be so much more that we could put up there. But what do we see? God permits. God performs, God prefers, God provides, God prohibits. And so, brethren, we're going to briefly look at those here this morning because we need to see that as we discuss the providence of God, we need to understand what the Scriptures teach. You know, in 1 Corinthians 16 and 7, Paul said, I hope to stay a while with you, and then it's followed by this, if the Lord permits. I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. And brethren, James said, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and we shall do that. Well, what was James talking about? James says in that part of Scripture that when we get to that aspect of James, he says, I'm drawing a blank for a second. So James was basically saying that we're going to say we're going to go here and we're going to go there. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to spend a year, and then we're going to make a profit. But yet James says, you don't even know what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life is like a vapor. It's here for a second, it's gone the next. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. How many times do we talk about live in the moment, right? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Anybody here ever watch the news, right? How many of these horrible things do we see on the news where people were going to work and they got into horrible accidents? Or young ladies on a train in Chicago or in New York or these different places where it's happening, and they literally lose their lives because some crazed man stabs them and kills them. I'm pretty sure they didn't expect their life to come to an end in that moment, in that afternoon. You see, brethren, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. So we live in the moment. We give praise to God for our blessings. But we also have to understand that we need to make sure that what we do is if God will permit. Right? James says that you could save those things so long as the Lord wills it to be done. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, "Hey, I'll see you Sunday at worship"? And they'll say, "Lord willing." Well, why do they say that? Because, you know, it's not guaranteed that I'll be here. It's not guaranteed that I'll make it. And so, brethren, this is clear. In the exercise of his wise providence, there are things that God allows, there are things that God permits. What about the second aspect? There are things which God performs. In Matthew 5 and 45, we see that God, it says in Scripture that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and to good, and he sends his rain on the just as well as the unjust. Brethren, God makes certain things happen. He performs certain actions. In Acts 17 and 25, it says, God gives to us all life and breath and all things. We can affirm, therefore, that God performs certain actions. God makes, he sends, he gives. As we continue to look at this, the next one is God prefers. God prefers certain things, right? In 1 Timothy 2 and 4, God desires or prefers that all men do what? Come to the knowledge of truth and that they be saved. Many are not interested in his truth, and he understands that, but it doesn't change the fact that he desires them to come to the truth. He desires them to repent. He desires for them to be saved. He does not force anybody, though, to accept him. He wants you out of free will to give your life over to God. There's this little term in the Bible called bondservant. We use it often. We see it in Scripture often. And a bondservant is when I give my life over to the Lord, it's no longer I who live, but the Lord who lives through me and works through me. I voluntarily gave my life of a free will offering over to the Lord. So it's no longer about what I want. It's now about what God wants. It's no longer about what I desire, but it's about what God desires. You see, there's a very difference in how you start to live your life if you look at it through that lens. And so God desires that all men repent, we learned about in 2 Peter 3:9. He desires that all men repent and come to life. In Matthew 18 and 14, we know that he prefers that his word be not an offense among us. Next, we learn that when we study out providence, that there is that which God provides. And as we look at this aspect that God provides, if we believe what is written in passages like 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, we know that God responds to prayer. God answers prayer. God says he does, and I believe him. Do you believe him? Right? God says he responds to prayer, and I believe him. And we can regard those provisions of God as part of his providential dealings. We also read things like James 1, 5 and James 1, 17. Brethren, we could know all. We could know that from all that God has promised, that he does not ignore our requests. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us all the time, but he acts upon it when we ask according to his will. You see, God's not the genie in a bottle. You don't get to pray and get three wishes, right? When we pray according to God's will. I remember I was praying one time for somebody to be healed, and I said, "Lord, if this be your will, please allow this to take place." And they say, "Why would you pray that?" And they said, "Why wouldn't it be God's will?" And I said, "Well, I don't pretend to know God's will." You see, we're all part of a larger plan. And we can't, even in the providence, and I'll talk about that here in a moment, I'm not the interpreter of the day-to-day events when it comes to providence. Nobody has that ability. But that's why I always recommend that you keep a prayer journal. How many times have you guys heard me say this in the last 6 years, right? If you keep a prayer journal, you could go back and you can read some of the prayers from last month, last year, 3 years ago, whatever the case may be, and you could start to see how God has worked in your life. Not miraculously, but how God has orchestrated things behind the scene to come about for your good. And we'll look at Romans 8 and 28 before we close this down. So, brethren, think about it. When it may appear that our prayers have not been answered, we can be positively certain that the reason is harmonious with God's love for his children, and that it is grounded in what God knows is best for his children, what's best for the church, what's best for the kingdom. And next, we notice in the last one, we notice is that there are things that God prohibits. There are things that God forbids. When I look at in our Pew Bible on page 1273, we're going to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we look at verses 12 and 13, and I want you to see what this says. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Brethren, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 there, verse 12 and 13. You think back to like Job's day, right? You go back and you read the letter of the letter of Job or the book of Job, right? God forbid the devil from doing what? From doing certain things or maybe even going too far to harm his child, Job. So God forbid certain things. Likewise, God does not allow temptation to come into our lives to such an extent that we don't have the ability to resist it. God not only prohibits irresistible temptation, but he makes a way of escape, it tells us at the end of that. So long as you're looking for the escape. You see, there's that temptation that comes into our life, and some of it is because of the sin of the flesh, and we don't always want to see the escape. We don't look for the door of escape, because sometimes I enjoy said thing, said sin. You see, brethren, that's where we have to understand that God will always make a way of escape, but you have to ask yourself if you're looking for the way of escape. Are you willing to take that door as you look to get out of that? So friends, as we've just looked at, these are things that when I study Scripture and I study out the topic of providence, this is what I see. In Scripture, we see that God permits certain things. He performs certain actions. He prefers certain things. He provides for us, not only for all of his creation, but he provides in regards to our prayers, so long as we're praying according to his will, and he prohibits, he forbids many things. So church, we should have no difficulty, we should have no hesitation in regard to the fact of God's providence and how it works in our very lives. Now, if you demand, as I was saying a moment ago, if you demand that I interpret the details of God's providence on a day-to-day basis, on an event-to-event basis, I will not accept that challenge. Because what happens every summer when a tornado comes through, you know, my sons just went down to Arkansas. Both my sons are in Arkansas. They're in Tornado Alley. And every year you see what? You see whole subdivisions that are turned into toothpicks through some of these storms. So, for example, the storm comes through. It wipes out this community, killing many people. And the questions follow. The questions are usually something like, well, did God cause it? Did God permit it? And if God caused it directly, well, why? Why would he do that? What did he have in mind? These are questions that sometimes come to people in times of tragedy. You know, was this just an indirect consequence because we live in a fallen world? And so we have these type of weather patterns now? You see, brother, nobody could honestly answer these questions. The fact that I firmly believe in divine providence does not qualify me or any other preacher or elder or human being to interpret the details. I know God answers prayer because I trust Scripture. And even though I may not know exactly how it comes about all the time, I know I trust the scriptures. I trust what God says. And so I believe God has the ability to use various influences, circumstances, and people to bring about good in not just my life, but in the life of members of the church, as well as people in society. Brethren, there isn't any doubt in my mind that he has the ability to work among nations. I know this because when you study scripture, you see it constantly. When God wanted to punish the Israelites in the time of the judges, when the circle of sin that kept on happening, right? They believed for a while. They had a judge. They had a physical leader. He dies. Well, Ed's dead. Miles go back into worshiping the Baals. Miles go back to doing all the things that God hates. And so they do, and God sends somebody to come in and do what? Take them hostage. Enslave them. It was for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, different time periods at different times. And then all of a sudden, they would cry out to God. They would repent, and God would send another deliverer. He'd send another judge. And they were all of a sudden faithful again until what? Until the man died again. Brethren, you go back and when you start to look at all these various things, we know that God works in the affairs of men. This has been true since the beginning of time when he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's been true ever since. Whether miraculously or providentially, God works in the affairs of men. Brethren, we don't need to know exactly and specifically how and why something happens. What we do need to know is that we need to know our God. We need to know what our duty is to our God. We need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to know how to respond to him and how to honor him. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, people ask the question, why am I here? In Isaiah, the prophet, he tells us that we are here to bring glory and honor to God, not to our own selves. And so as we get ready to close this down, brethren, we're going to look at one passage of scripture that I want to break down. Romans 8:28. And if you look in your Bibles, it'll be on page 1256. When we look at Romans 8:28a, that's the first half of that verse, I want you to see what that verse says. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Brethren, this is a conditional statement. This is a conditional and comprehensive promise to believers who love God, assuring us that God, in his providence, works all experiences, including suffering, including tragedy, together for our ultimate good, to conform us into the image of his Son. Because if you go on to keep reading in verses 29 and 30, that's exactly what we find out. And so in Romans 8 and 28, it's a conditional promise. The promise is not a blanket statement for everyone. It applies to those who love him. It applies to those who are obedient to his teachings, to his word. Jesus himself told us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Brethren, this is love. The love is demonstrated through obedience to God's word, through aligning your life with God. But notice that there it says on the screen behind me that we know that all things work together. All things. Brethren, this refers to every circumstance in a believer's life, both positive and negative. This includes pain. This includes poverty. This includes persecution and disasters. This verse does not suggest these bad things are good in and of themselves, but rather it suggests that God is able to even use them to bring about his plan, to bring about a larger plan, to still deliver us to eternal glory, even in the midst of pain and suffering. God could still work through those things. Brethren, in God's providential activity, God is active agent. He orchestrates all things behind the scenes. It is not that things work out for good on their own, but that God causes them to work out for our good, to be conformed in the image of Almighty God, to have the hope of eternal life. You see, brothers and sisters, this involves his ongoing providential care. And notice that it says, for good. All things work together for good, it says on the screen behind me. The good is not a guarantee of worldly comfort. The good is not a guarantee of happiness or immediate alleviation of suffering, but rather the believer's ultimate eternal good. The ultimate eternal good, your glory that you'll receive when God gives you the crown of life, when you've been faithful unto the end. Brethren, the immediate context of Romans 8, 29, and 30 clarifies that the ultimate good is to be conformed in the image of his Son. And when you're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and you're faithful unto death, you're pleasing in God's sight and you receive the crown of glory. Brethren, the goal of God's work in a believer's life, it's to develop maturity, develop character, develop endurance, develop holiness that sets you apart from the world and causes you to be a reflection of your Lord and Savior. You see, brethren, as we close this down, suffering, it's kind of like a classroom experience. In the classroom, what do we do in the classroom? We learn, right? And so it's suffering is like a classroom experience, and it kind of starts to refine our character. James chapter 1 talks a lot about this, how we can have joy in the face of trials. And so it also keeps our focus on eternity. It keeps our focus on future glory. And when I think of Romans 8 and 28, brethren, it provides a profound assurance and hope. Isn't that why we sing the song, Blessed Assurance? Isn't that why we sing that song? So friends and family, throughout that whole last quarter, and we were going through the Holy Spirit class, and we were learning, we looked at the Holy Spirit from creation in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, all the way through the ascension and Jesus Christ and the work that he was doing miraculously in the life of the early church. And we also now have just looked at providence. This is just a small sampling. You could go through and do a whole week-long study on the providence of God when you go through creation through Revelation, Genesis through Revelation. You'll see God's providence working in and through the lives of his people to bring about his will. So friends and family, if you're hearing this message, take comfort that the God of all creation, the one and true living God, is working behind the scenes to orchestrate the good for all who love him and who are all called by his name. If you're hearing this message today, and maybe you're not a child of God, but you desire to become a child of God. Maybe you've been studying with somebody. Maybe you finally understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to the kingdom by Almighty God. Brethren, you could do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.